There's Rehoboam and Jeroboam, two Balaams. This is what happened. Rehoboam was to be made king because his dad, King Solomon, died. Now, Jeroboam was afraid of King Solomon because King Solomon had oppressed his people. Well, after King Solomon dies, Jeroboam and Rehoboam do a meetup. And Jeroboam is like, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us." He's talking about the oppression, the heavy labor, the taxing them out the wazoo. You get it. Then he says, "If you lighten the harsh labor, we will serve you." Simple request, totally doable, completely makes sense, easy peasy. But Rehoboam needs a little time to think about it. He's like a new king, and apparently he's not sure about taxes and whatnot. So he sends Jeroboam away for 3 days and consults his elders, the same elders who advised his dad, King Solomon, when he was alive. So Rehoboam asks them, "What should I do?" And they basically say, "Bro, if you serve them, they'll serve you back for a lifetime," which was forever back then. Remember that guy who lived like 8,000 years? My shoe fell off?
It's Methuselah.
That's what I said. My shoe fell off. The elders tell Rehoboam to serve Jeroboam and his people, but Rehoboam wants a second opinion and asks his buddies he grew up with, because that's always a good idea. He's literally like, "You guys, what should I do? Should I lighten their load?" And they're like, "Don't lighten their load. Say this. Say, you think your life with my dad was hard? Get ready for harder. He scourged you with whips. I'm gonna scourge you with scorpions." And they got those things. Tell him this. Tell him, "My little finger is thicker than my father's loins." That's a biblical quote. I'm gonna give you a minute. 3 days later, Rehoboam and Jeroboam get back together, and Rehoboam says exactly what his neighborhood buddies said to say. "You think life with my dad was hard? He scourged you with whips. I'm bringing scorpions." He leaves out the part about the loins, which I think we can all agree was for the best. But he didn't listen to the elders when they said, "Serve them." Okay, let's shut this down. "For this turn of events was from the Lord, to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, spoken through two names that I cannot pronounce, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God."
So just as a precursor, I go back to my seat thinking my wife is going to say something nice, and she reminds me that you're wearing the same sweater that you were wearing in the video. Civil living in an incivil world. just saying. Won't you pray with me? God, have your way in this place. Have your way with us. We pray that you would touch a heart, that you would touch a mind. God, help us to see how we can be calm. How can we be the non-anxious presence in a world filled with anxiety? So God, bless us now. Bless me, your servant. Hide me behind your cross. Let all the people see as you and your glory and your goodness. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. If you've ever been in a conflict, somebody say amen. Amen. If you've ever been in a conflict on your job, somebody say amen. Amen. If you've ever been in conflict with somebody in this building, say amen. Amen. All right. Question is, how do you respond to that conflict? I think as a nation, we are challenged with this reality quite often. In fact, I can remember in my own upbringing, I can vividly remember the riots after the Rodney King verdict, the O.J. Simpson trial, and even the shooting of Trayvon Martin. But the truth is, regardless of where you land on those, you could feel the tension stretching people's patience and their acceptance. Because the truth is, in most high-pressured moments, who we are finds its way to the surface. In most high-pressured moments, who we are will eventually find its way to the surface. But it is our hope that the most trying, the most difficult, the most demanding, stressful, and civil moments do not bring out the worst in us, but brings out the best in us. Should bring out the best character, the best of our communities, and even the best of our humanity. We all have moments when we have tried to rise above the standards around us that bring a moment of clarity to a confusing and potentially divisive situation. Now, for someone who shall remain nameless for the sake of going home to his wife later on, for him, it was the year of 2010, and they had dated for almost 3 years. But after the wedding, the anticipated move-in date had finally arrived. He drove to Princeton to help her relocate into the house that he had made a home for the past few months. But it was quickly revealed that she had more things and more stuff than was initially inventoried. But then the moment happened. It could have set the relationship heading in the wrong direction. You could feel the tension in the room. As if she had resided at this home for years, she took one look at his color-coded closet, separated by the casual clothes, the dress pants, and the dress shirts, and the suit, and made the logical recommendation that most of his clothes would have to go to fit hers. It was suggested, true story, it was suggested that he could simply use the other closets throughout the rest of the house. What started off as a color-coded, foolproof system turned into morning scavenger hunts trying to find the right outfits in the morning time. It was his first lesson in remaining civil in a world of incivility. But we've all been there before. Challenged with remaining calm in confusion. Showing kindness in the face of cruelty, remaining hopeful when hope had breathed its last breath, remaining civil, remaining respectful, rising above the incivility of the moment. And the truth is, our text brings us to such a moment. We find in our text a united nation in the midst of a transfer of power. After King Solomon dies, his son now takes the throne. However, the people are hoping that maybe once a new king comes, that they can finally be treated fairly. Maybe this new king would do things differently. Maybe he won't be as hard on them as their father. Maybe he will have a change of heart. The people think enough about Rehoboam to think that maybe he can be better than his father Solomon. So the people send Jeroboam, who has become sort of the voice of the people who worked for King Solomon, to see if he could ease things over with the new King Rehoboam. Maybe he could talk him into lightening the load. And what a moment this is for Rehoboam. A chance to finally right a few wrongs. A chance to rewrite a different story. A chance to carve a different path. A chance for him and them to show the best of their character, the best of their community, and the best of humanity. But Rehoboam makes three mistakes that we can learn from, and how can we respond to incivility in our homes, in our communities, and even with the people you have conflict here in the room. The first mistake that he makes is he listens to ill-advised counsel. In other words, he listens to the wrong people. I'm sure you've never had that experience before, because it happens to the best of us. Too often, we bring the right questions to the wrong people and wonder why we end up in the wrong places. Because it's hard to be led in the right direction by the wrong people. The king found this out the hard way. With a difficult impending decision, King Rehoboam does what many of us do. He seeks counsel. He seeks advice. He first goes to the same elders that have consulted his father. And I imagine that at this point that these elders have heard and seen just about everything. They know things that he doesn't. They've seen things that he hasn't seen. And they tell him something that he needs to hear and not something that he wants to hear. They tell him that, listen, if you be their servant today, they will be your servants forever. Listen again. If you will be their servants today, somebody say today, they will be your servants forever. Listen, think long term. Think beyond what you're going to serve today. Think about the big picture. So Rehoboam dismisses the advice from the elders without any questions or commentary, as if to say that he's already made up his mind. Here he is presented with the opportunity to do things differently, to rewrite his story, to show kindness, to show grace, to be better than the kings before him, to set a standard of civility and morality, and he listens to ill-advised counsel. He gets the right opportunity, but listens to the wrong people. In some ways, he's not seeking understanding, because it appears as though he's seeking permission for what he already wants to do. And I believe that like Rehoboam, we must often ask ourselves, have I surrounded myself with people who simply validate what I already believe, or people who can add a different perspective to my life? Am I surrounding myself with people who challenge my thinking, or just people who make me feel good about what I already know? Do the people around me tell me what I want to hear or what I need to hear? Because the truth is, we are the sum of the people that influence our decisions. For instance, there was my English teacher, Mr. Lopez, at my all-boys high school that spent his lunch hours talking to us about everything from faith, sex, family, and fatherhood. There was my assistant pastor at my home church that flew me out to the East Coast to visit Princeton Seminary and take me to my first nightclub in New York City. There was my grade school basketball coach that seemed more interested in how many books we read than how many games we won. It was the pastor in South Africa who influenced me by changing his community through his work through AIDS and HIV, but only receiving from his congregation what is equivalent to $100 American a year. And when asked how does he do so much with so little, he would just always respond, "Remember, we serve a God that fed 5,000 with mere loaves and fishes." Then there was the older member that influenced me before I left to move from Indiana by reminding me to make sure when you get to this new church that you give them Jesus and you give them Javon. In her words, to give them a watered-down version of Jesus or giving them a watered-down version of yourself would be a waste of time and a waste of a call. The people that we allow access into our lives can steer the direction of our lives. So here is the question: who are the people that have influenced you? Who are the people that help you decide, that speak into your life, that assist you in setting your standards? Who are the people you listen to when life gets difficult? Because the same way that people have influenced me, the same way that people have influenced you, we too are called to influence other people. Now, I know what some of you are already thinking. I can read your minds. I already know what you're thinking. You're already thinking, Pastor, I'm not in any position to influence other people. But look at the people that influenced Rehoboam. They didn't have positions, but they had proximity. You may not always have the position of influence, but maybe you have been given the proximity of influence. Maybe God has strategically placed you in somebody's life, in somebody's classroom, in somebody's life group. Maybe God placed you on that pew, in that Bible study, in that grocery line, at that job, in that room to be an influencer. That's why Jesus looked at these 12 ordinary men in the crowd of thousands and reminded them in their ordinariness, reminded them in their average. Reminded them and they didn't stand out in a crowd, reminded these fishermen and tax collectors with no training, he reminded them that you are to be salt of the earth. You are to be the influencers. You are to change the atmosphere of the room. You are to shape the culture. You are to be the peacemakers. You are to be the instrument. You are to be the sign of the hope. You would turn the tide. You will speak truth to power. You will love the unlovable. You are to be the silver one. You are the one to bring out the flavor, the best of character, the best in the community, the best of humanity. For what good is salt if it loses its flavor? What good are we if we lose our influence? So the challenging question is, how are you using the influence that God has strategically placed you on? So that was his first mistake. He listened to ill-advised counsel. And not only did he make the mistake of taking ill-advised counsel, but most of the time we are operating based on inherited conflict. Did you notice in our text that this really isn't about the two parties involved? Did you notice that? That this really isn't a story about Rehoboam and Jeroboam? Because there seemed to be some residual mistrust from the people and the last administration. And Rehoboam seems to inherit some mixed feelings about Jeroboam that didn't begin with him, that it started with his father Solomon. So Rehoboam, the new king, didn't just inherit a kingdom, but he inherited the conflict that came along with the kingdom. But I believe that the dangers of unresolved and unmet conflict is that it lingers. It stays with you. It sets up residence. But conflict can start in one generation and one family and get passed down to another one. In fact, let's take a look at this clip from This Is Us, because Kate, the daughter, has just performed and she's trying to make her way as a singer, and she's had just enough about her mother projecting her ideas on her. So let's listen and see if this doesn't sound familiar.
Okay, so I got your number. Let's do this again sometime.
Yeah. I would love that. Thanks.
Yeah. See ya.
Right. Good night.
Bye.
Oh, that was phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. And I'm telling you, in time, you will learn to power through a crowd like this. But it was amazing.
You see? This is why I didn't want you to come.
I'm just gonna go pay the tab, even though we didn't get anything. Yeah.
You know what? No, I told myself I wasn't gonna do this. I wasn't gonna end this visit feeling bad, you know, about what I've said or what I haven't said to you. So I'm just not gonna say anything.
Kate, sweetheart, you sang incredibly beautifully. You should be so happy right now.
Incredibly beautifully?
Mm-hmm.
Why do you do that?
Do what? I'm complimenting you. I'm proud of you.
No, you feel sorry for me.
What on earth would make you think that, Kate?
You overcompensate for me, Mom, and you always have. And here I am, a 37-year-old woman, and you still make me feel like a stupid, fat little kid.
I'm sorry. What have I ever done to make you feel like that?
I'm not gonna do this.
Kate, I wanna know, what have I ever done?
You existed. It's everything about you, Mom. It's not just that you're beautiful or thin, or that you have perfect pitch even when you talk. It's everything. And you wanted a daughter like you,
no.
And I was never gonna be you.
No, I never wanted.
wanted you to be like me, Kate.
Oh, no. You wanted me to be the you that you never became.
You wanted me to be the me that you never became. You wanted me to be the me that you never became. This wasn't just about two people, but it was about one person passing on their stuff to another generation. And unfortunately, we pass our conflict. We pass our own issues to unsuspecting generations. Because incivility has the tendency to linger, words linger, division lingers, secrets linger, hurt lingers. Think about it. Some of the battles that we start, some conflict we initiated. Let's just be honest, there are some battles we're facing right now is because we made terrible decisions. And others we just inherited. There are some personal battles that many of us are facing right now, not because it's our fault, but because it was handed down. Let's be honest. Can we be honest for a few minutes today? We grew up hearing about everything that was wrong with the church, so we inherited the viewpoint. We grew up hearing one parent talk about the other parent, so we inherited their perspective. We inherited dysfunctional ways of loving other people and then loving ourselves. We inherited our low self-esteem. We inherited a mediocre mindset. We inherited closed-minded thinking. We inherited a belief system about people who didn't look or sound like us. Many of us are fighting battles in which we never even enlisted. So many people spend so much of their lives trying to unravel a legacy of conflict, a legacy of hurt, a legacy of abuse, a legacy of turmoil that they never even asked for. And yet some people have to spend years dealing with the residue of someone else's past issues. You never asked to inherit someone else's unmet needs or dreams. You never asked to inherit someone else's insecurity. You never asked to inherit someone else's grudges. You never asked to inherit the result of someone else's bad decision. But every battle that you inherit doesn't have to be the one that you engage. Sometimes freedom is not when the fight is won, but when we decide to gladly give the fight back to the appropriate party. All this time, we've been trying to win someone else's battles. But you have your own battles to fight. Sometimes we have to have the courage to just have the courage to just say that this fight stops here. Thinking that we don't deserve to be loved, that fight stops here. Thinking that we are less than, this fight stops here. Believing that we can't place our trust in anyone, that fight stops here. Rehoboam had the chance to do something differently, to do something better, and so do we. The fight could have ended with him. And his testimony is ours. There are some fights in our families. There are some fights in our communities. There are some misguided thinking that can stop right with us. It can end with us. Because life is too hard to fight your battles and someone else's too. We have a chance to do it differently, a chance to do it better, a chance to choose wisely. So conserve your energy. Fight the battles that matter. In a world of incivility, we just pass the fight on to the next generation and to the next. And it's challenging because we not only have to ask what battles are we inheriting, but what battles are we passing down? What issues, what mindsets, what hurt, what are the things that these younger generations are going to inherit from us? Because what started as a unified kingdom became a divided nation. Can you say that with me? A divided nation. For years and even centuries, their nation would divide themselves based on zip codes
and tribal loyalty. This revered nation under God became a splintered community that would spend more time, watch this, this revered nation under God would spend more time fighting among themselves just as much as they did other nations. Their promised land became a divided land. Rehoboam would rule the southern kingdom and Jeroboam would rule the remaining 10 tribes in the northern kingdom, as if to suggest that they could make it, that they could succeed, that they could become the people and the community that God had created them to be without each other. Their mistake was devaluing and discounting the interrelated nature of community. What they should have been fighting for, they were now fighting against. So they would soon come to find out that regardless of their differences, regardless of how rocky things may have gotten, they were always better together. Humor me, if you will, think about it. Up until this point, God's people have been able to do some miraculous things together. Can you say that with me? Together. Together, these sons and daughters of former slaves were able to defeat and escape from the most powerful nation of their time. With all of its horses and chariots, Egypt didn't stand a chance against them when they were operating together. Can you say that with me? Together. Together, they were able to last 40 years in the desert, only eating a limited diet of manna and quail. Are you sensing a thing? Together, with only their voices, they were able to bring down the fortified walls of the city of Jericho simply by marching around 7 times as shouting as loud as they could. Together, they were able to inherit a promised land God had destined for them, a land flowing with milk and honey. Together, they were able to fend off their enemies. It didn't matter where, when, how, or who they were up against. They were always better. They were always wiser. They were always stronger. Together, they could accomplish anything. If it was true for them, then it must be true for us. We, you and I, us and them, black and white, gay and straight, conservative and liberal, Methodist, Catholic and Pentecostal, country or R&B, Beyonce or Bruce Springsteen, our destinies have been interwoven in such a way that to unravel one thread is to discount one thread, to devalue one thread is to potentially ruin the tapestry of our human potential, because the greatest lie we've ever been told is that we can make it without each other, but we are better together. Perhaps that's why Dr. King said that we are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality that ties in a single garment of destiny, so that whatever affects one directly affects us all indirectly. So I can never be what I ought to be until you are what you ought to be. We are fully aware of the effects of conflict, but rarely do we understand the power of agreement. For the Bible says that if two shall agree on anything on earth, that whatever they ask, it will be given to them. For to every home and every couple and every team member, your power is in your agreement. To get on one accord, they were no longer a united nation, but a divided kingdom. So let's bring it home. They were no longer a united family, but had become divided over the years by bickering and family secrets. They were no longer a unified church, but a divided group of Christians seeking their own will and not God's will. They were no longer a united denomination, but one divided not over how to spread the gospel, how to grow the church, but to whom one chooses to love, as if
to suggest that I can make it without you. But can you imagine what we could do together? Can you say that with me? Together. Can you imagine what we could do together? Can you imagine how powerful we could be together? How many lives we could inspire together? How God could use our gifts together? Imagine the impact that we could have on the world together. Imagine what we could build together. Imagine what we could solve together. Imagine the strength that we could have together. Imagine the possibilities together. Imagine the potential that we could have together. Imagine what God could do with us, not as a divided nation, but a united kingdom under the guise of our love for Jesus Christ. Imagine what God could do with us together. Imagine what God could do with us together. So God, that's our prayer today. That whatever you want to do in this world, do it through our togetherness. Do it through our unity. Do it through us. But if you do it through us, God, then we've got to pray for each other. We've got to pray for our neighbor to survive and succeed. We got to pray for those that we don't like that they would make it. God, we got to pray for those who are different than us. We have to pray for those of different denominations. We got to pray for those with different perspectives. Because, God, I cannot be who I am called to be and who I am called to become unless they are who they are called to become. So God, in the only way that you can, don't just bless us. Don't just bless me. Don't just bless them, but God, bless us together. Don't just bless this church, but bless us together. Because we can only imagine what we could become when we are together. Amen.